Anyway, it's good for me to play guitar once in a while. Thank you. I've been all over the map in the preaching schedule, but one thing I have done with purpose as part of the transitional ministry is a series of sermons that help to build up the body of Christ. And the areas that I've touched on, some of them are a little sensitive. However, they need to be dealt with, and so I've taken you through a process. It's like putting first things first. It's like pouring a footing for a foundation for a building. Make sure you're on good soil, and then start to build upon that and see what God would have the structure to look like, in this case, the body of Christ, the church. And so I've stayed faithful to that. Took a little diversion through the Christmas season and did some topical messages, and today I want to come back to what I had started prior to. That was the essentials of Christian faith. Why is that important? Well, we call it essentials. Who decided what should be essential for Christian faith? And what is essential to one Christian group may not be essential to another. But these are the essentials that all Christianity can agree to. And so the first one I talked about, the deity of Christ, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triunity of God. And there's 10 messages that I have prepared and have preached a series of messages before. And looking back at it, I found, I was telling today in prayer time, that God has given me such a hunger for study. And you know, as we age, we're not the same. Things are different. Pastoral ministry is draining, I can tell you that. People work is hard. Anybody who works with people knows how difficult it can be. And you're front and center, and there's a lot of responsibility that you carry. And I want to thank this church for praying for me and upholding me during this time. It's just that at a certain stage of life, you know that you're done and you need to step out. And this church has been a big part of my healing. Eunice and I would like to thank you for all of that as well. But we're not your future. And I've said that a number of times. And you folks have gotten on to that. Some of you have said, oh, no, 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 you just keep preaching. No, no, you get tired of my preaching after a while. If you're tired of it already, please raise your hand. We can cut this real short. So the essential that I want to deal with today that I think is important, and I'm not going to cover all 10, but this one I felt was important because it follows right on the heel of the birth of Christ, follows in the theme of Christmas, and that is the humanity of Jesus. And there's things in regards to his humanity that I think we need to revisit and remind ourselves of. At what point was he fully God, and at what point was he fully man? Or is this something that he was both and we just don't understand? I'd like to start off with a little story about my endeavors in the area of fishing. My daughters tell me that, Dad, you should write a book. It would be a book on how to be a disastrous fisherman. Have you ever seen that TV show, I Shouldn't Be Alive? That would be me. I've come close to death a number of times, and the Lord has chosen not to take me. We lived in Prince George at the time. I had a construction company, and we had done well in business. And we used to have missionaries that would come through the church and would have them to our home and so forth. And if they stayed long enough, I often thought, I need to take them fishing. Northern BC, fishing, trout, what could be better? So I had a boat and a camper and some friends that had come to visit. And Eunice said, well, you know, our time is tight. And if you're going to do it, it has to be on Saturday. And you'd have to get up early in the morning to get to the lake that you want to go to. And she gives me the schedule. My wife is very organized. I'm not. And so I knew that I was on a timeline, but we could do it. So I convinced these men that we could do it, and I would treat them to a great fishing trip. So we went up north to a lake called Carp Lake. And we have always had good success at Carp Lake, and I knew that these guys, they needed to experience the north and a good fishing trip. And so we're fishing and fishing, and like all fishing stories kind of go the same way. We didn't start catching until it was about time to leave. Anyone identify with that? It just seems that the fish start biting when it's about time to leave. So we pushed it as far as we could and then hurried off the lake with our sack full of fish and everybody's happy, hitched up the boat trailer again and hooked the boat on, and away we went down the road. down this dusty, old, narrow, one-lane road. If you meet someone, you're in trouble. We came to what was a river, a creek that ran through this area of the road, and they had put up kind of a log bridge, big logs on either side as the railing. And so I was driving a little too fast. I hit that bridge really hard, and it went clunk, and I thought, but right after you come through the bridge, you got to go up the other side. And the dust is billowing behind me. I can't see what's happening. All I know is it's pulling really hard, and I thought it was just because, I'm going uphill. So I just tramped it, and I had lots of good power. And I just pulled away up the hill, and away we went. But I said, guys, before we go home, there's a rare tourist attraction here that not many people know about. It's a beautiful waterfall. I must show you this waterfall. So we parked on the side of the road, got out and ran, looked at this waterfall. Yep, yep, let's get going. Time's wasting. And away we go back to, and when I get to my truck, I notice my boat's missing. This is an 18-foot inboard, huge fiberglass boat. And I looked at the hitch, and I thought, all the wires are torn off. If someone wanted to steal it, they'd just lift it and run away with it. But the wires are torn. And I said, guys, I got to go back down the road and find my boat. What do you mean? Well, I said, they hadn't even noticed the boat wasn't there. How clever was that? In fact, they got out of the truck, walked around the back of the truck, and never even realized the boat wasn't there before we went to see the waterfall. Oh, man. So anyway, we turn around, we head back down the road, and my heart's pounding because I can just picture my boat, fiberglass boat, up in a tree somewhere, you know. We got to this little bridge, which was right near the end of the road, right near the lake. And there it was, with the tongue of the trailer sitting way up in the air, one wheel over the log barrier of the guardrail. The boat had come off the trailer, and it was an inboard, so the back end of the leg stuck straight out. And it went into the creek bed, and it was just like shish kebab, bang, right into the dirt, and it stuck there. And there it sat. Now, fortunate for me, no one had come down this road. Because you know what I'm worried about? That people will think I'm stupid. Well, you can identify, can't you? My biggest issue is my pride. Oh, goodness. Guys, how are we going to get this off? So anyway, we maneuvered in a way that takes too long to explain, but we got that boat out of that bank, and it wasn't smashed. It was badly scraped and bruised, and so was the trailer. Paint's torn off the side. All the fish with all the gas cans and everything all in one big pile. And so we turned around and went home. Now we are really late. This is in a day before cell phones. So I know Eunice has prepared a special meal. Do any of you guys identify with disappointing your wife like this? You know, like, oh man, we are in trouble. There is no story that's going to work for me this time. So anyway, I get home and we come to and we explain everything. And I'm looking at my damaged boat and trailer and thinking, I won't forget about this very soon. I hope next time I get guys that are a little more observant to take fishing. And now I know that all of you are wondering, how will I tie this story into the humanity of Jesus Christ? First of all, I've looked at that, recounted that story to other folks. And I thought, you know, I think I've grown up a bit since then. I don't think I'd be quite as reckless as I was when I was then, at that time. And I wrote down a few lessons that I learned through this. I learned that fish always bite more often when it's time to go home. There's a good lesson. That time management needs to be in place to allow time to enjoy life. I lived my life on a treadmill of hurry. Not only was I in a hurry, I made my wife be in a hurry, and made my kids to be in a hurry, and I paid a price for that. And when you rush through life, it always costs you something. When the pulling gets tough, there's a reason for it. You can overlook the obvious when you focus on, when your focus is misguided. Lessons learned from a disastrous fishing trip that applies to life and the humanness that we are. And then the biggest lesson that I've often reflected back on every trailer that you pull down the road, there's a little clasp. First of all, there's a heavy piece of metal that goes over the ball. And then, like a clasp, I put the clasp on, but hanging on a little chain was one pin. And that pin had to go through that hole to hold that clasp down so that when I hit that rough bump at the bridge, it wouldn't pop off. One 50-cent cotter pin, whatever it is, caused me a great deal of grief. And I liken that, I use that story as an analogy to come to how does that affect us as followers of Jesus Christ? What is the main thing that keeps us following Christ and not experiencing disaster? What is it? Our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's everything that we base, even for the reason of coming together today. And isn't it wonderful that God sent his Son in the fullness of time to bear on him the sins of us? We're remembering that today in the communion service. But it was important, that very important, that Jesus, and the Bible talks about him having been tempted in all areas. And I read about his fishing trips, and I think they went a whole lot better than mine. But the humanity of Jesus, that he would know about you and understand your pain and your suffering, your guilt, your pride issues, all of the things that come in this human being package, that God saw fit that he would be a human being coming to this earth to bear on the cross the sins of this world and to die for us. Now remember that when you come to a place where you feel like, I can't pray about this because I don't think God could be bothered with answering this prayer. These little minute things. We were just reading a story on the way here to church today about someone that laid something before the Lord, and you say, Lord, I don't think you want to hear about these little things. And you know what? I tell you the truth. I'm kind of one of those things too. How can I bring my stupidity to God? How can I bring my disasters to the Lord? Would he understand? How can things that I've lost and things that I've done wrong, can I surrender those to God? And you know what it is? It's pride that keeps us away from the very essence of what God wants to speak into the little minutest details of your life. I want to say this. The importance of the small pin in running a boat trailer down the road is as important and speaks to me about the importance of the little things in my life that I often overlook. And my salvation, which I am so grateful for, Jesus is the central figure, the focus of my life, the one I cannot live without, who keeps me from disaster. So I'm going to be teaching this morning on some of these issues, how Jesus could bear our sin and yet as a human being remain sinless. In the Bible, I have a text of Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, and you have it, you can follow along. If you have your Bibles, you can read it, mark it down. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. I don't think that would have been written if that wasn't a problem, holding firmly. For our faith is challenged. Our faith can be weakened. How many do you know that have forsaken their faith in Jesus Christ and walked away? And here it is, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, But we have one who has been tempted in every way. Read that again. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Isn't that good? With confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There are three kinds of essentials that we are going to be studying here in the next few Sundays. The essential for salvation, the essential for revelation, which has to do with the inspiration of the Bible, and how do we know that the Bible's true, that whole thing, how it was inspired by men of God who wrote. And then the interpretation essential. How do we correctly interpret the Bible, because there's so many different ideas about interpretation on certain passages. And we're going to look at the literal, historical, and grammatical way of doing Bible interpretation. I think you'll find it interesting. Now, this series of messages is less preaching and more teaching. Maybe a little less application. But it's essential. Again, it's part of this foundational thing that I'm trying to get across. So the essential of the humanity of Jesus has everything to do with salvation. And for the most part, this here, how can God be send his son? Well, first of all, the triunity boggles our minds. Then we have this idea that how can Jesus be fully God and fully man? And there's been a lot of difficulty to accept that. There's been areas of interpretation. I don't know what you've studied in regards to it, but it's awfully confusing. And not only was he a human, he was a perfect human. How could Jesus be human and not sin? There's the question. So the writer to the Hebrews, he wants to establish Jesus is God and that he has come in the flesh as fully God and fully man. Something, again, beyond human comprehension. And so the letter is really written, it's in Hebrews, so it's written to the Jews who deny that Jesus is God. To this day, they deny that Jesus is God. And Muslims also deny that Jesus is God. There's three monotheistic religions in the world, and you know, probably know this already, that there's Christianity, there's Judaism, and there's Islam. And they all have connections to the Old Testament in the stories in the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when it comes to the world and these monotheistic religions recognizing Jesus Christ, they all recognize him as a historical figure. When we do tours to Israel, my guide is a secular Jew. He's not a believer. He's not a Christian man. But he knows all about the life of Jesus. And never, ever does he not say that we're not sure of the historical evidence that Jesus existed. They know it. They say it. There is no doubt there was a historical Jesus. So we've established that. For the evidence of the life of Christ is not in question. The evidence of his 3 years of ministry is not in question. Can you imagine all that was accomplished in three short years of ministry? And just at the right time that he fulfilled what the prophecies said about him. And that proved him to be God. So some theologians would say that if you remove all the historical evidence that we have and all the stories about Jesus, it would not make him any less God. But what we ignore when we say that, or those that do say that, is that the prophets that foretold the minutest details of the life of Christ, his humanity on earth, the events that he would take place in, to the minutest detail, that would all be lost if you didn't have a visible human being, a man, Jesus Christ. So that's doesn't kind of wash, because here the prophets have told about this coming Messiah to this earth, his death and his resurrection, and they were all necessary, and it happened exactly the way he said. And I believe in all the prophecies of, and look them up. Look them up. Prophecies about his birth. Well, we just come through that. Prophecies about his life, where he spent his time, who his parents would be, what his ministry would be about, the miracles. And often Jesus would, you know, they would say, if you don't believe in me, at least believe in the miracles. So you have this here human being who has declared himself to be God. Some would argue that Jesus never ever said that I am God. If you know the Father, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. I and the Father are one. Over and over and over, it's never in dispute that Jesus said that he came as God. And the prophecies about him were all fulfilled, and the miracles he performed in the flesh on earth were necessary to prove his deity. Now you got his humanity, and you got his deity. How did those two come together? 1 John. If you want to jot this down on the back of your bulletin, you have a few spaces for notes. Some passages of scripture that will be helpful to you. And it's always good, if you care to study, to look these things up. Okay, 1 John 4, 1 to 3. You don't have to look it up now, just write it down. Study it in your spare time. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Wow. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. If you're witnessing to somebody, stay on the topic of Jesus. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard coming and now is in the world already. I have 2 John verse 7. I don't know if you have it up there, but that's fine. I'm going to read it. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. And any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. From the time of Christ till his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven and the church being established at Pentecost, there have been many deceivers that deny these truths about Jesus. And this scripture says that they are deceivers and they are of the Antichrist. Now, I think if you were to make a list of religions that do not believe that Jesus is God, you'd have a fairly good sized list. What does the Bible say about these people? Strong words. Let's look at the evidence of his humanity from the Word of God. Just a few things that I noted, and there's more than what I have written down today. Jesus had human parents. Now we talk about a virgin birth. That too will boggle your mind. How is it that you believe this, that Jesus is God, and yet he was human? You believe in his incarnation? When you don't even understand it. The same way all of us, by faith. And faith isn't that big a step. It's going by what evidence you have and saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When is it that people come to faith in Christ? How is it that people come to faith in Christ? By one thing, the Bible says. Now, there's many things that follow. If you confess with your, believe in your heart, and many, many more verses on this whole area of belief, accepting, by faith, believing. You came through the same door that I came through in order to receive Christ as your Savior. The thing is here, folks, that it doesn't just stop with your salvation. You were never meant to get saved for no purpose. You were always saved for a purpose. And your purpose is, you are still living out your purposes. And they may be different today than they were when you first came to faith, and they should be. So he had a human birth. He experienced human growth. He had a human lineage. He had human relatives. He had human emotions. When you read scripture, you find all of these things there. He experienced human hunger. He experienced fatigue. He experienced pain, and he experienced death. And Jesus often referred to, mostly 78 times in scripture, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, always connecting himself to his humanness on the earth. And Jesus even called himself a man, John 8:40. He had a human body which grew and developed, Luke 2:52. He had a human soul and a human spirit. And in Matthew 26 and verse 38, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. What sorrow he experienced. He felt the pain of the emotions, of the feelings, as we do as well. The Bible records that the humanity of God and the history of the life of Jesus, but how does that make his humanity essential then for salvation? That's the answer I need to give you. It's found in his life without sin. Let me ask you, church, is it possible for you as a Christian to live without sin? Can you live a sinless life? I remember years ago, the Nazarene church, who are fine, godly people, they believed in a bit of a second blessing that followed salvation, and they called it sanctification. Do you remember that? You heard that? What does sanctification mean? It means set apart for the purposes of God. But in that, they also included this sinless perfection. Trouble is, they couldn't find anybody who filled that role. Isn't that interesting? Well, there are sins that we perform that are very visible, very noticeable, very dangerous. And then there are those sins of commission, and then there's sins of omission where we know right and we just don't do it. There are consequences to sin. But sin is still sin. It still misses its mark. It's not pleasing to God. Now, there are sins that will affect your life greater than others. That's true. There's greater consequences. They leave a deeper mark. And some of you are carrying marks in your life, wounds in your life, like the scrapes on a boat to remind you of the healing that God has brought you from. Do any of you identify with that? It would be interesting to hear your stories about your salvation. We would learn from each other. And we would say, my goodness, you're a survivor. You're a trophy of God's grace. When I hear your story and hear all that you've gone through, when you started your faith journey and what you went through, I'm surprised that you're still here today praising God for everything you have. That's a story to hear, isn't it? And the church is full of it, by the way. So the Bible records the humanity of God and history records of the life of Jesus. But the question then is, how does that make his humanity essential for salvation? And I said, his sinless life. Hebrews 4:15. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. In his sinless life as a human being, that makes the humanity of Jesus an essential belief to Christian faith. There are only three people who were without sin, according to Scripture. Can you name them? Adam and Eve. They're born into a perfect world without sin. Did you remember that? Of course you do. But it didn't take them long to fall into that trap. And of course, Jesus Christ was born into a sinful world. And yet he chose not to sin. And the difference is, it's a matter of choice. So why do we think it was important for God in human form to have the choice to not sin? Does that mean we can live for God without sinning? Is it something we inherit as human beings when we are born into this world? Or is sin a choice of the human will? So those are the questions that a lot of theologians have tossed back and forth. And many have debated this question for years and come up with different answers. So within the power of God, it is obvious that Christ could live a sinless life. God had a high priority of giving human beings a will to choose for themselves. There's where the rub comes. In the mind of God, his highest priority was to allow human beings a free will to choose. How do you liken that to anything on earth that you can compare it to? Well, in marriage, if you demand that your partner love you, how does that work for you? You're raising children, and you're going to demand that they love you. How does that work for you? You see, you create an environment where it would be easy to love. And that's what God did for us, that we would love Jesus Christ. And yet the Bible says also that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This didn't apply to Jesus. It applies to all of his creation. And it's a choice that we make as humans as to whether we will be committed to this Christ. After I become a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, my sins are forgiven and I choose to live free of sin, but I do that through an act of my will and in the power of the Holy Spirit that guides me. Have you ever gone through one whole day without ever committing a sin? Wow, mark it on the calendar. You did great. And the wonderful part is that when you fail and you commit a sin, you can always take it back to Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness, and he erases it. So then the question is, why would I carry some of the load and the burden of past sins that still harm me and hurt me today? It's in your will. Oh, the scar is there. The reminders are there. But you need to be free of it. You get opposition when you talk to people about the sinless life of Jesus. A group called the Docetists, they lived and they believed, pardon me, that all matter is evil. This is historically speaking, that all matter is evil and spirit is good. And they believed that Jesus couldn't have a material human body. He only had the appearance of a human body. So then that made me wonder, what would they do with this account in the scripture about Jesus' human body? I think we have that one up there, don't we? John 20, verses 24 to 27. A very good passage of scripture. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." I understand in this culture it was very important that seeing was believing and touch was an important part of a human emotion that led to belief. It's important, touch even today. Touch my hands. Touch is seen as the most important sense of the body in the Greek mind. And there's another group that had an opinion about this, Jesus being fully God and fully man. It was impossible. Eutychians, they were called, and they lived in the 5th century, and they saw Christ as neither human or divine. And some of their thinking has trickled down through all of the centuries, and it has become part of the New Age movement, this whole thinking. So what is it they do with Jesus then? And they believe that spirit being or aliens from outer space came down in a spacecraft, injected Mary with sperm from a space creature from another world, so Jesus was only part human and partly from another world. Can you believe something so crazy? You're trying to deny a truth that the Bible says and coming up with these crazy ideas. And isn't it interesting that often people will believe the craziness of these ideas rather than the truth of God's word? The incarnation of Jesus Christ is the way God chose to unite humanity with deity to bring about the salvation for mankind. And we cannot know God through history alone. His humanity is rather obscure, and for good reason we tend to make Jesus a human hero that we can identify with. I remember watching with great interest when the movie came out, The Temptation of Jesus. It was a horrible movie in that it was gruesome. But I was surprised how factual it was about what crucifixion actually looked like. The brutality of it was difficult to watch. And I think that sometimes certain Christian organizations or movements have humanized Jesus just a little too much with pictures and icons and statues. And when we do that, we focus on his humanity. So the other side of it is we focus on his humanity and omit what his deity was about. And the humanity of Jesus has become the golden calf that some Christian religions worship. And that too is wrong. Let me wrap it up. There's lots here to think about. Probably best done in a class where we can have some back and forth. But you've been very good and gracious with me. Let me focus on the implications of his sinless. Here's why it is so important, this whole area of his sinless humanity. Number one, his atoning death could atone for us only because he was one of us. When you look at the sacrifices of the animals that they sacrificed at the temple for forgiveness of sins, Jesus came to fulfill the law and he did away with all of that. No longer was there a need for an animal to be sacrificed for sins. Jesus took the place of that, fulfilled all of that. Number two, Jesus can sympathize with us and intercede for us because he experienced all of the things that we have experienced as human beings. Let me say this way. None of your sorrows, your troubles, your struggles will shock Jesus. Will shock God. For he too was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Number three, Jesus can be our example because he kept the biblical standards for human behavior by depending on his Father. Isn't that wonderful? That if you depend on the leading of the Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, his teachings, the Word of God, that it is possible to live a life outside of sin. And the thing is, when we do fail and when we do sin, the Bible has all kinds of answers to that as to where we go so that we can get right again and be restored into that right relationship. Human nature is good, not evil. And Jesus proved it by being human. Number five, God is not totally transcendent. He never totally removed himself from the human race. Isn't that wonderful? And here we are today. Fittingly that we should have the Lord's table today. I want to say, folks, in wrapping this all up, what are you going to take home with you? I want you to get this right. Do you know how much God loves you? That there's no experience that you have in the way of your life that will surprise God and that he isn't unable to heal? Do you know how much he understands what temptation is about, what pain and grief and sorrow is about? And do you understand how close God is to you? One of the reminders that we have is the Lord's table. That reminds us, done in a regular fashion. I don't think it's in the frequency of the Lord's table that the meaning is especially greater or less. Although I know there are churches, Christian churches that have communion every Sunday. But again, we could get focused on that and lose the whole meaning of what this is about. I know churches that would have communion twice a year. So it's not in the frequency. It's in what does it mean. If it's lost its meaning, it doesn't matter if you have it at all. Isn't that right? So why? Why is this Lord's table so important for you and me? It keeps us in line with who Jesus is. It connects us to his humanity. It was his table. It was his instruction. He said, do this. And there wasn't many things that he said that the church should continue on, but this one he did. Now, what happens when we come to the Lord's table? There's instructions given about let a man examine himself and that sort of thing. And I think that's important too. I think to be able to say, Lord, show me an area of my life that needs to be cleaned up. Point it out to me. It's like an accountability table. It's like, wow, whatever I've missed, Lord, these symbols mean a lot. A reminder of how that is all taken away, his shed blood for you, his body given for you. So as we take this time to pray, I'm just going to ask you to ask God to point out any areas of your life that need to be made right. May you have a fresh and a new encounter with Jesus Christ. So I'll ask those that are serving today to come forward and help me with this while I pray. Father, thank you for the thoughts that we've had today. Sinless perfection. A choice you made. Choice to send your son to this earth to bear on the cross the sins of the world, to do away with the law which we could not keep. And the grace was found. And it's because of your grace and your mercy that we can celebrate today this great occasion, and we thank you for it. Thank you for these people, Father, that have come today, and for what, where they're at in their spiritual journey. I pray, Father, that they would be encouraged, that they would be reminded of your incredible love that you have for them. And the loneliness and the pain and the scars of life that you have also experienced, that you identify with, and you long to bring healing. And you bring that healing in the perfect time, and we don't force you to do anything. We don't rush you, God. We wait upon you. And as we wait upon you today, I pray that you will point out the areas of life that we need to get in right relationship with, confession of sin, relationship with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.